Please begin to the book of Jude, and we'll read from verse 8. The epistle of Jude, verse 8. In like manner also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. As you take the book of Jude and compare it to the second chapter of 2 Peter, as often as certain truths there are repeated for us, and as often as Jude seems to take and hammer home fact after fact after fact, and repeating often the same thought time and time again, it would seem to me that God is trying to bring into our hearts and make a registry in our mind of the facts concerning the apostasy that we see around us today. Sometimes in your study of the Word of God, notice that every second epistle in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, each one of them deals with some of these false teachers and the things that they're propagating and the apostasy of the last days. God is seeking to make us wise and to make us discerning about the conditions of the day in which we have come. I don't know if my brethren here would agree with me, but I believe if there's one sign that would point to the coming of our Lord for His own and to catch away His bride, it would be the apostasy. And our Lord said that that day of the Lord could not come until the apostasy came first. And certainly we would have to recognize that we're in that day. Well, let me say this. If we're not in that day, I trust that God will spare me from seeing it. But are we seeing it? Are we discerners of the day in which we live? God wants us to be discerning believers. God doesn't want us to associate ourselves with everything that is linked to Christendom, everything that is religious activity. Some people are stirred by anything that has the name of Christ attached to it by men. But God would have us to be discerning people. And these apostates are men, though they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm certain in my own heart that if our Lord were to return to this earth in the flesh and walk among men as He did 2,000 years ago, these would be the very men who would crucify him and nail him to the cross afresh. It was the religious leaders of our Lord's day that put him to death. And religion is always opposed to Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the battleground, but the person of Christ is a trophy that these men are after. They don't like the Savior. They hate our Savior. Our brother mentioned yesterday the multitudes of new versions of the Word of God. These versions, these paraphrases, these loose translations are based upon Greek texts, from what I can study and what I can find out, that are Arian in character. In other words, they cast doubt upon the deity of and the work of and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a battle that was fought many years ago when one man by the name of Athanasius stood, though knowing that all men stood against him, he stood for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if all men are against me, then Athanasius will stand alone. And it's this spirit that Jude would seem to stir up in our hearts. There are those around us in Christendom, those around us who are very respected by the world and by many of the Lord's people, who are indeed enemies of the cross of Christ and the Christ of God. And God says to us, be discerning. I'm showing you about these men and what they are. Yesterday when Brother Dave's time began, I was looking at the six indictments that God makes against these apostate men. And the first one was this, that they are filthy dreamers. We see that in two things in their life. They defile the flesh. And as we read the last part of the book of Jude, we noticed in verse 16 and again in verse 18 that these are men who are led about of their own ungodly lusts. They are so deeply ingrained in their sin that they're carried about by their lust. They defile the flesh. They promise liberty. They promise release from inhibition. Tear away the chains. Tear away the bondage that you're under. Just be free. Live like free men. And yet they themselves are the servants of sin and are in deep bondage unto it. They defile the flesh to the point that they become brute beasts. Even lower than a beast, Peter says. And excuse the language, again it's God's language. He says they're vomit-eating dogs and sows that wallow in the mire. That's how low these people become. We notice secondly of their indictments that they were hidden rocks, spots in your love feasts, rocks hidden away from the surface of the water that break up the ships that go over. It tells of apostasy's unseen danger. May God give us discerning hearts that we do not allow our own life to be wrecked against these hidden rocks. In 2 Timothy, we notice a decline from the truth. In the first chapter, we have men that erred concerning the faith. In the third chapter, we have men that were reprobate concerning the faith because they resisted God's truth. And in the fourth chapter, we have men who turned away their ears from the hearing of God's truth. And we're seeing this all around us today. Men who are breaking up their lives spiritually upon these hidden rocks that feast with God's people without fear. And then the third indictment, clouds without water, promising the rain and the refreshing waters of God's Word as they stand in their garments with their robes and their Bibles in their hand. They promise to those who come to hear them the water of the Word, but they have nothing to give. Can I show you a blessed contrast in the Old Testament? Wonderful thing about this man of God, Moses. Notice what he was able to say in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as a dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower is upon the grass. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. The man of God with the Word of God open in his hands, the Word of God that is so simple that Paul could say to his son Timothy that he knew from his childhood by the Scriptures, the way of salvation. What a blessed book this is. So simple that we can take our little ones by our knee and lead them to Christ and give them that greatest of all gifts, eternal life, through the simplicity of God's Word. And yet so sublime that Paul could also say, all Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness or in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a book this is! Simple enough to lead anyone to a saving knowledge of the Lord, and yet sublime enough in it as it teaches us the deep things of God, as the Spirit of God opens our heart and feeds us to make us a man of God, completely equipped to serve our Lord here upon this earth. And here they are with their, as clouds, being blown along, taken along by the winds, offering nothing. The contrasts are tremendous. And then we notice there were autumnal trees. God tells us the righteous are like trees planted by the rivers of water, and they bring their fruit in season. But here are men whose fruit withereth. They have a great show of fruit. We've got them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the modern apostate there, the imitator, Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses and Aaron in the days of Egypt. They imitated the works of God's servants, and there was every show in their life of fruit, but their fruit withered. It was not real fruit. They were without true fruit. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Are you a tree planted by the rivers of water today, bringing your fruit in season? Isn't it a blessed thing in Matthew chapter 13? The Lord talked of four types of soil. He had to explain the first three to His disciples. They knew what the fourth one was. There was that hard, beaten down pathway where the seed fell, and the birds came and they picked away the seed. The cares of life and all the commerce and the going and the coming had packed the ground until the seed bounced upon its surface, and Satan came and took it away, and it brought no life. And then there was a shallow soil above bedrock where the seed fell and quickly came to root, was received with joy and the promise of life, but withered quickly and bore no fruit. And then there was a seed that fell among the thistles and the thorns and the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. And again, a show of life, but choked out. But thank God there was good soil. Now, what is good soil? I'm certain I've got to be talking to at least one or two farmers today. And you get out your plows and you break up the ground and you harrow it and you break it deep so that the seed will fall in and take root. There's real life. Why? Because there's fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Do you have real life today? Has God plowed deep His furrows in your heart? Has He brought deep conviction of sin? Has the seed of the gospel fallen in? Has it taken root? Has it brought forth fruit in your life? What a difference. What a contrast. These men cannot show us their results. How many drunkards have been given a new lease on life by modernism? Not one. How many broken homes and lives can modernism point to with its bloodless gospel and say, look what we've accomplished? Not one. But thank God there's power, there's saving power, reforming power, changing power, life-giving power in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's still transforming lives and giving new life where the seed falls into broken up soil. And then raging waves of the sea. There's a verse, I think, Isaiah 57 and verse 20 that might enlarge on this thought a little bit. Isaiah 57. I'm watching the clock today. And verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, raging waves of the sea. And even as you watch the activity of these men, the most obvious thing as you watch them is the mire and the muck of the old life that keeps washing up as they go through life. wandering stars. Someone pointed out to me last night, you shouldn't have really said that the planets and the stars are in fixed orbit. Some of them are not. But you know, I know one that is. There's one called the Bright and Morning Star. And we can watch for him. The day star is going to arise in our hearts. And there's one star that will always lead us right. And that's this Bright and Morning Star, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep our eyes upon him. Wandering stars will give us no set course. Beloved, these are men we need to avoid. We shouldn't listen to their radio programs, watch their television broadcast. We shouldn't read their books. We shouldn't sell their books. We should have nothing to do with them. They're apostates. And they've got God's anathema upon them. I might stand to be corrected here, but I've searched the Word of God in vain for a cure for apostasy. They are reprobate. They've been rejected. Strong language, I know. But that's what God says about it. Jude continues to pound away. And he brings up to our attention a man. And I'm glad he brought Enoch into this. Marvelous that he would go all the way back to Enoch, isn't it? And bring him up as an example. Enoch tells us of what? Primarily. We read of his life, summarized in a few words. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And beloved, that's a note of gladness for me. I'm glad that God mentioned Enoch before he told about the judgment that would come upon these men. You know, Enoch is an example for us to follow. Enoch walked with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse world and generation. But he walked with God. And God took him. Isn't that our blessed hope today? With all the raging of apostasy going on around us, we can still walk with the God of heaven and know that our judgment and our death is behind us. It's fixed. It's finished. In verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers. Against who do they complain? Against what do they murmur? They murmur against God's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you yesterday about some of the things that men have said about our Lord. We could go on and on perhaps and name different men and name and tell you about the things they've said. But the question I'd really like to ask you today is this. When men say those things about the Savior, what is your response? What is your response? Can you think of that pure one? The one who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. The one who could say to his Father, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The only one who could say, I've done always those things that please the Father. That holy and just child Jesus. When men belittle him, when men call him a bastard child of a Roman mercenary soldier and a shepherd girl, what does it do to your heart? What do you think? These are those men of whom Jude writes. Do you stand? Do you blush? Do you put out a good word for your Lord? Do you acknowledge that He's yours? Murmurers and complainers against God's Christ, walking after their own lust, their mouths speaking great, swelling words. I told you in just a few words where this was all heading yesterday, but listen as I read a verse in Revelation chapter 13. As a beast is brought before us, we read this. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Great swelling words. They can tell you of their theories. They can tell you about the JEDP theory of the Pentateuch. They can tell you about all the different Isaiahs and all the different Daniels. And they can sit in their studies and stand in their pulpits and tear to shreds God's Word. But it's all foolishness. And they do it because they're not God pleasers. But as we see in the next phrase, they're pleasers of men. They want the approval of men, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, but. You know, it's often in Peter's epistles, several times in the book of Jude, Jude says, you already knew these things, but you've forgotten them. And I've got to remind you, and I've got to tell you, Paul told his son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if thou put them in remembrance of these things, thou art a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded constantly of the battle that we're in and of the conditions of our day. We're naturally born forgetters, and we like to forget. It's a simple thing, but we need to have our heart stirred up. Jude says, but beloved, remember, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often Peter says, remember. Peter says in the last days, there shall be mockers, scoffers, who will make fun of the coming and the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, John tells us about many who are antichrist. They went out from us because they were not of us. Remember, he says. Remember these things. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. There's an interesting thing in this next verse. These are they who separate themselves. If you preach separation today, a lot of people are going to point that thing right at you right there. You're an old Pharisee. You're just an old Pharisee. You're just a dead Pharisee. They can't think of a better word. I've been called that quite a number of times. But you know, there was another group that were separate. There's a Sadduceic separation as well. The Sadducees walked separately. You search the Word of God in vain to see that a Sadducee was ever saved. Men who separate themselves because of their unbelief. And then he says they're sensual. Again, he brings their lusts into the picture. And then he nails the last nail in their coffin. And I want you to look at the words that Jude finishes this description with. Having not the Spirit. They're none of Christ's. They're none of His. They have not the Spirit of God. Alright, we noticed in verse 3 that Jude said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me, necessity was laid upon me to write unto you, to exhort you, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now he's going to tell us how to contend. And there are at least 5 things that I'd like for us to see quickly in the time that we've got. First of all, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The faith. The Word of God. Every one of us here today that knows Christ as our Savior, God has made each one of us responsible to build ourselves up in the faith that is presented to us in God's Word. In the closing chapters of Isaiah, God speaks about the condition of Israel. He talks about their temple and the place that they had made for Him. And He talks about how He has left that. And He is now looking for one man. He's looking for individual men. And God says to Isaiah, unto this man will I look. Even unto him who is poor. A man who knows himself to be nothing at all. He is contrite of heart. What else? He trembles at my word. And I'd like to say that God is still looking for men like that today. He's looking among His own, among the flock, for those of us who know that there is nothing within us that's of any redeeming value. We're poor and bankrupt in the sight of God. Of a contrite heart. Not those who listen to the word, not those who read the word, but those who tremble at God's word. This book is God's Word. It's the eternal counsels of the eternal God. May God stir us up about this book. You know, when you get into the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God, as Paul told Timothy to do, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Give thyself wholly to them. Meditate upon them. What else did he say? Thy profiting shall appear unto all. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. Now let me ask you this. When others look at your life, is your profiting appearing unto all? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you being built up in this most holy faith? Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a wonderful section. Moses said to the children of Israel, these words which I have spoken unto thee this day, they shall be in thine own heart. You know, mothers, you can contend for the faith. Dads, you can contend for the faith. How much time do you spend with your children teaching them? Teach these things unto your children. Speak of them when thou risest in the morning, when thou liest down at night, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way. A life revolving around God's Word, the faith. Building yourselves up in that most holy faith. Edification. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. In James, the last chapter of that book, he brings a witness before us as he talks about the workings of prayer. He brings before us a man who was in a day very much like our own. Jezebel was on the throne, ruling God's people, leading them into gross sin, idol worship, leading them away from the God of heaven, whose people they were. And there was one man who knew what was going on. One man whose own heart was touched and burdened by what he saw around him. He no longer heard the worship of Israel, the songs of Zion, but it was a chanting of the priests of Baal. He no longer saw people going up to the house of God, but going to the burnings of the altars of Baal. He could see the decline and the decay in his own nation. And what did this man do? Elijah was his name. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. We're not going to cure apostasy. But it seems to me that if there's one reaction that our life ought to show when we really get a grip and an understanding of what's going on around us, it would be to drive us not only to the book to build ourselves up, but to our knees to pray. And ask God to stir His people. Are we praying or playing? And then keeping. Every one of these things are present tense, continuous action. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. God has no respect for dead orthodoxy. It's wonderful to have all the doctrines lined up. And I love God's truth. I'm not speaking against it. But God had a conflict with Ephesus. You have left your first love. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking. Looking. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, the doctrine of the coming of our Lord for His own is not to tickle the ears of the believer. It's most practical. Our Savior introduced that mystery to His disciples in the upper room in John 14. And He changed their whole course of life. These were Jewish people. They had an earthly hope. And our Lord told them, I go in to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And He changed their hope from one of being on earth to one of being heavenly. And that's practical in our lives. Beloved, you've been called out of the world. You've got a heavenly home. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we've no hope in this earth. Are you so tied to the world and entangled in the world that you're not really looking for the coming of our Lord? And then we read in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But John didn't stop there. He said, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope. So looking for the coming of our Lord is very practical in our life. We're going to be made like Him. We're going to see Him. It's Jesus Himself who's coming to the clouds. We're going to have a heavenly home. And then, making a difference. We should have a burden for the souls of those around us. And our brother said he's going to tell us a little bit about discerning and making a difference. But Jude brings that before us too. Make a difference. Everybody is not an apostate. Thank God. There are many souls that are yearning and waiting for someone to speak to them with the gospel of Christ. And then that glorious closing, which we don't have time for, read it again. It's a beautiful thing.